I don't know what the scripture lesson was at Bible study this past Wednesday evening at Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church. I don't know whether they were looking at an Old Testament lesson or a New Testament lesson, or how much time they spent reflecting on scripture, how much time they spent in prayer, or how much time they spent welcoming a stranger into their midst. I don't know if their church uses the lectionary readings for Sunday worship, and if perhaps they were even looking ahead to the very readings we heard just a few moments ago. But from what I do know of this particular congregation and of its history and of the tradition of its denomination, the African Methodist Episcopal Church, I do know that they knew their scriptures. And so I am quite certain that those who gathered that night for study and for prayer had heard before and knew well these words of Paul. As servants of God, we have commended ourselves in every way, through great afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots. When Paul wrote those words, he was writing to a young church community in Corinth, one that he had helped to found. It was a community with which he was having significant disagreements. And you know, we sometimes idealize the life of early Christian communities, assuming that those first Christians were blessed with a love for each other and a bountiful outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the result of which was concord, peace, and abundant growth. But read through any of Paul's letters, and you know that more often than not, he's responding to conflict, disagreements, accusations, and discord that resulted in afflictions and hardship. Richard Allen and Absalom Jones were two Christians who knew about affliction and hardship and about disagreements within a Christian community. Both were members of St. George's Methodist Episcopal Church in Philadelphia in the early 1800s. Both knew of John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, and of his strong opposition to the institution of slavery. They knew this because they were both free black men, already preachers in that congregation in Philadelphia. But they knew that when black members were allowed only to sit in the balcony and not amongst the white congregation seated on the floor, that something antithetical to the gospel of Jesus Christ was happening in the life of that community. And they finally felt compelled to leave. Absalom Jones went on to become the first black priest in the Episcopal Church, while Richard Allen, wanting to maintain a connection to the Methodism he loved, founded what became the first congregation of a new denomination, the African Methodist Episcopal Church. A number of years later, there were some black members of a Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston who saw that congregation callously decide to build a house for hearses on a black burial ground where some of their family members were buried. And they too felt compelled to leave. And Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church was born. Read its history and you'll discover that their first building was burned to the ground after leaders of the church helped to plan a slave revolt. Then in 1834, all black churches were banned in Charleston and the congregation met in secret until the Civil War. 20 years later, a devastating earthquake destroyed their second building. And down through the years, the congregation was at the forefront of the struggle for civil rights. I don't know what the scripture lesson was last Wednesday at Mother Emmanuel Church, but I know that their community, long before Wednesday night, knew the reality of enduring afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, in a way that I will likely never know. They have known the burdens of labor, sleepless nights, and hunger, caused by both human sin and natural disaster. And given the response we have seen in that community in these last few days, with nothing less than awe, we see that they know something else. By the grace of God, they have been given these things as well: purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness of spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God. They have neither been given or have taken up guns with which to retaliate to the evil acts that have beset them, but rather have taken up this, the weapons of righteousness, for the right hand and for the left hand. They have taken up the reality of Christ in their midst, the ability to do what many of us might find impossible. We have heard the profound expressions of grief of family members, followed by words of one survivor directed at the young, troubled man who took those lives, words that are almost unbearable to hear. I forgive you and have mercy on your soul. I confess that as I heard those words, I was both moved and worried. For can forgiveness come too fast? Is the desire to forgive a rush to avoid the deep, deep pain of unimaginable loss? No doubt we'll hear many words and see many deeds coming forth from that community in the days and weeks to come, and a swirl of emotions. There will be no doubt be questions about how and when and whom to forgive. But what we have already seen is this: a community that has been steeped in Scripture and believes the good news that emanates from those Scriptures. I do not know what the Scripture lesson was that week, but I know that whatever they were studying, they knew their Bible. They knew and know that when facing overwhelming odds, as David did when he stood before an undefeatable foe, that there is a God in Israel, and that the Lord does not save by sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. They knew and know the words of the psalmist, that the Lord will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in time of trouble. They know that when the storms of life are raging and waves are beating into the boat and all seems lost, there is one in their midst who still comes with the words, "Peace, peace, be still." We know that about the good people of Mother Emmanuel Church. But ultimately, what is essential to our worship, our work, our life today, is not their response to these tragic events. What is essential to our work is how we respond. See, now is the acceptable time, says Paul. See, now is the day of salvation. Is this a day of salvation for us? The Quaker writer Parker Palmer notes that there are two ways that we can speak of and imagine about hearts being broken. The first, imagining, or of course even experiencing, the heart as shattered and scattered. The second, imagining the heart broken open into new capacity, holding more of both our own and the world's suffering and joy, despair and hope. It can be so hard at times to look directly at the face of evil acts. It is tempting to turn away from such tragedies, to succumb to our fears or our guilt or our anxiety. But now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. As we consider the unfinished work of racial reconciliation in our nation, how might our hearts be broken open in Charlestown and in the other communities in which we live? As we consider the seemingly unending news of innocents dying by gunfire on our streets, in our schools, and now in our churches, how might our hearts be broken open? As we consider the looming threat of climate change, when the very creation itself may seem to be beating against our boats, will we draw back in fear, or will our hearts be broken open? And when we consider the life of a young man whose mind and heart has been so shaped in abusive and terrible ways, will we draw back again in fear or even disgust? Or will our hearts be broken open? Paul concludes his words to the church in Corinth with this exhortation. Our heart is wide open to you. Open wide your hearts also. If our hearts are open, they will be broken. But if our hearts are open, they will also be enlarged by the grace of God to face the tragedies of the world and to yet see beyond every brokenness, every sin, every distorted and abused life, to see beyond and within them the redeeming, healing, and transforming work of God. The community of Mother Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church was once again battered this week by the sins of racism and violence, personal and corporate sins that could destroy or embitter a community. Its heart has been broken again. And yet, what do we see? Because they know their scriptures, because they know who they are, and who they are called to be, we see this. We see them confronting hatred with love. We see them naming the reality of sin and evil, even as they are offering forgiveness. They know their Bible. More importantly, they know their God in profound grief and abiding faith. Their hearts are open wide. May ours be as well.